right, I'm sitting today, guys. It's been a pretty wild week. I think the first thing I want to say is to everybody, seen and unseen, that helped out with the Libby's celebration of life yesterday that happened here. Thank you. Yeah, from me, I know the Lord was pleased watching you guys serve, and it was an awesome turnout. Hard to believe. Some of you were here, but if you weren't, there were, every seat was filled. There were people piled probably 30 to 40 just in that little, it's hard to imagine, between those glass doors and just right out into the lobby. And all around the perimeter of the room were people. There were people everywhere. And afterwards, the family, Leslie goes here, and her husband Wink, and Brittany, and their extended family, kind of each in turn came up and said, you know, I just get to be the guy that gets the thank you. But I told them, you know, you guys have a church that loves you. You had people here that served you, and they saw that from the parking lot. I mean, we had to use Fasco's parking lot because we ran out of spaces. It was truly phenomenal. And we've got some cupcakes left over for afterwards. So we hit them from the kids in here. So get one right after. Robin just mentioned this to me, but she's picking up a girl. How much can I say? Okay, she's picking up a lady getting out of a county jail tomorrow that got into a program down in Pennsylvania where you guys remember Jeff and Lauren Wong, who were Jeff was the first director up at Island Falls. Well, they're down in Pennsylvania doing the same sort of stuff. Lauren's directing a women's program, and God set it up so this lady can go down and go to this program. She gets out of jail, what, 6 tomorrow morning? She's got to catch a flight, and we're getting a winter storm. What's up with that? So anyway, we're going to pray for Carrie is her name, and for Robin and the opportunity that's there, and for our study here in the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for all your people that serve. Lord, the Libby family, we continue to pray for Leslie and Wink and Brittany and Kenny and Lisa and Scott, all the people that we had a chance to meet and serve yesterday. I know that they had they said they had a wonderful time here celebrating their son's life. And Lord, I thank you for that opportunity to share the truth, Lord, and to bless them. What an awesome thing to watch the body of Christ at work. Lord, we pray for Carrie and the opportunity. You love people. And you love people one person at a time, Lord. And one person matters to you. And, Lord, it's right that we would lift her up. I know Russ mentioned he's moving down to Dear Muscata, and him and his wife, different Carrie. But, Lord, we pray that you'd bless them, too, and the transition and the new job and all of that, Lord. And thank you for the season that they've been a part of this church, Lord, and bringing them into our lives. Lord, we pray for your word, Lord. We pray that it would make sense. Your word makes sense, that I'd make sense, Lord, Lord, we'd understand what we read, and you would make application into our lives through your Spirit. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. All right. We are going to start in 1 John today. But like I said, crazy week. I didn't study. And I usually do, and I love to study. I love to spend time in the Lord's, in God's Word, and didn't have a chance to this week, just the way that things went down. So let's turn to Revelation 21. This has just really been on my heart. I think it's because of, you know, what's been going on, the celebration of life, the time that I've spent with Leslie and Wink and their family, talking to them about their son, Nick, the time that me and Jess got to go down to the hospital and visit with him while he was still here. Let me turn this monitor off real quick. So, Revelation 21. You know, we're kind of, the plan as of right now is that next week we're going to start in 1 John and go through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which should take a couple months, really. And then start the book of Revelation, which a lot of churches shy away from. But it's part of God's word. And we're not going to shy away from that. Because God wouldn't have given it to us if he didn't want us to understand it. And to at least take a crack at it And, I'm really excited about that. So I hate to go, in a sense, to Revelation 21 because it's at the end of the story. This is the end, guys. The last two chapters of the Bible. I'm not going to read both of them. We're going to read 8 verses from Revelation 21. You know, let's read a little ways. Revelation 21, verse 1. Everybody there? Now I should stop right there and say that John the Apostle, the author of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, those letters, this is the same man as an old man writing. He's had a vision. He's had an experience with God on the island of Patmos. He's served a long time. The early church fathers said that John was the martyr. His martyrdom was that of a really long life. He just lived and lived and lived and lived. All of the other disciples, the original, 11 minus Judas, including Paul and many of the other, well-known men in the early church, have been killed for their faith at this time. John's like the last one left. They tried to martyr John, but they failed. I think they put him in a pot of boiling oil. There were no feathers. It wasn't a tar and feathering thing. It was to kill him, to bake him. And it didn't work. And so ultimately he was exiled to this remote island of Patmos. And the whole, the whole book of Revelation starts, he says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. It was Sunday and he was worshiping. He was worshiping and the Lord said, here's some things I want you to write down and record for people. This is really important. And so that's who's saying I. Now I, verse 1, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Just take a second, let that sink in. Okay? I don't know if you're like me. Look, I could try to fake and like know that I know, I have a really good understanding of all that's coming future. I still don't. That's why I love reading in the Word, because we have more to learn. I've never taught through the book of Revelation. I'm incredibly excited to go through it and learn more, right? Aren't you? Right? So I'm not even going to fake like I know all there is to know about this section, how it's all going to pan out, what heaven is exactly like. Look, it says it's like a bride that's prepared for us coming down. Let's keep reading. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold. And you guys know, because I've told you before, that means consider. Take note of, look at this deeply, right? Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, check it out. Look, consider this. I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I'm telling you the truth. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely, really important word there, to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Boy, that's a heavy section of scripture. You look at You know, for the believer, a bride is being prepared, coming down from heaven. For the unbeliever, gosh, I wish I didn't even have to talk about it, to be honest. You know, there's the reality of death in this world is horrific, guys. I've been thinking a lot about it, you know, not in like, you know, in an appropriate way. Look, if there was no death, right, I never would have repented. If there was no future punishment coming my way, I was never going to be held to account, I would have never changed. I would not have. And understand, and I think most of us do, that when God created the world, this was not his plan for the world. Death, sin, corruption, destruction, right? You know, the young man that passed away that we did a celebration of life, he died of cancer. I've been thinking about that. And sin, from the very beginning of human existence, this goes all the way back to Genesis and the first two people. God created a world and he said, it's good. And then he made people and he said, it's even better. It's very good. And he put them into a perfect place, right? A perfect place where they had his perfect presence. It says the voice of God walked in the garden with them daily, right? This is amazing fellowship that man's had with God. Nothing is corrupted. Everything is as it should be. And what happened? Who messed it up? And we can hate on Adam and we can hate on Eve. You really should hate on Adam, not Eve. Eve was deceived. Look, but if me and you had been there, guess what? This perfect world was messed up by man. And right here in 8 verses, we see God's plan to redeem this broken world and what happens when man says no thanks. This is an intense section of Scripture. Let's take a few minutes and talk about it, right? Verse 1 in chapter 21, John sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. A new heaven and a new earth. What's the earth? This is the earth, this round orb that's, you know, in the celestial space. This is the earth. Well, what's heaven? You know, heaven is used in Scripture three different ways in the New Testament. Heavens can be our atmosphere. Heavens can be the, you know, the celestial bodies, what's surrounding us, the universe. And the third heaven, Paul uses that phrase to describe heaven or the place where God is, right? And look, I don't quite understand that part. Where is it? I don't know. But here's what Revelation says clearly, there's going to be a new heaven, new universe, my understanding, and a new earth, a physical earth, right? And when we think about heaven and we think about our future eternally, as we teach our kids or tell people, you know, we're not saying, look, we're going to be disembodied spirits floating somewhere out there, and it's just going to be kind of like, whoosh. People think that. In fact, I was reading something by Randy Alcorn, and he said your kids probably even think this even though you know you should have taught them better. And so I asked Judah. I said, Judah, what's heaven? He goes, oh, it's like where you go when you die. He's like, do you know anything else about it? Well, like the streets are made of gold. If you guys are like me, the streets being made of gold, I mean, it's like cool. It's like a novelty. But that doesn't get my heart saying, yes, I want to be there. Gold streets, woohoo! You know, that's not how I'm wired. But look, God says this world and this heaven, this atmosphere, this universe, broken, corrupted. We're going back to plan A. We're going to do this whole thing over and we're going to do this whole thing right. The earth passes away. Some of us that kind of hurts because we invest, like me, I like to invest in my house. Like, it's just fun. I like building. I like making stuff. I don't always complete the projects that, yeah, thanks, Glenn. Yeah, I knew I'd get a laugh out of you. I don't always finish the projects that I start. Jess is smiling too. You're not supposed to smile about that. But look, we make investments here, and that's not all wrong. Just understand it's passing away. But look, that shouldn't hurt so bad, because step back, if you look at like my week, I dealt with a family that lost a son. And to say this isn't all there is wonderful, because this world is so broken and so terrible in some ways. Look, there's things about this world that are awesome. You know, we were sitting yesterday, me and Jess were talking to an older guy that was holding his granddaughter who had fallen asleep in his lap. That is wonderful. You know, we see things in creation that blow our minds. You know, we have love, you know, and this is some of what I talked about yesterday. We have love in a family that is incredible. It's like the highest achievement. I think I said this yesterday. The love that, you know, you like the Libby family has, you know, between the siblings, between the parents, the sacrificial love is profound. Guys, it's incredible. And it's that kind of human love is the highest achievement of natural man. But what I drew people's attention to is that didn't last forever. And so that in us is a thirst, right, for something that does. The best things of this world, you know, I don't know if you're a nature lover, right? It could be some part of nature, right? If you love people, it could be the relationships you have. I don't know. I'm not deep, so those are like the only two things I can think of real quick. But look, there's limitations there. Because ultimately, this world's broken and death is going to confront everyone. Everyone. This world's broken. You know, I think I've talked about this before, but there's a false teaching in the church that says, well, this is actually, this time period that we're living in, right, is actually the millennial kingdom. And this is like Jesus is reigning and ruling and everything is as it should be right now. You know where I heard that false teaching? I heard that in suburban Philadelphia in Montgomery County. Montgomery County used to be one of the wealthiest. In fact, it was Bucks and Montgomery right next to each other. We're the wealthiest two counties in the United States. And that teaching took off like crazy there, right? But try telling that to somebody that has somebody they love sick, right? Terminally. Tell that to a parent with a special needs child. You know, tell that to somebody that's struggling financially. It just doesn't make sense. That's not the truth of what we see all around us. This world is very, very broken. Even the best things that we have, right? The family love that we all want. You know, everybody happy, everybody loving each other, right? Eventually that falls apart because of death. That even that love, the greatest things that we hold on to, they don't last forever. What I said to those that gathered yesterday, it was a gift to be able to share this with them for just a couple of minutes. Leslie and Wink asked me to, which was awesome. I shared that kind of love, as beautiful as it is between parents, and, oh, you guys get what I'm saying, it doesn't last forever. And that we want a way to lasting love. We want to find that way. How can we make this last forever, right? I said that was a thirst in people's hearts, because it is. We're confronted by a broken world and we look for something to drink that will satisfy the deep spiritual thirst in our soul, and there's nothing to be found in this world, nothing that will satisfy that need. And boy, we've looked and we've tried and it's not out there. You know, some people refuse to admit that they're thirsty. Life is great, right? But what happens when people you love die? Some people say, no, no, I am already satisfied. And what we find is that they're mixing up their own inferior drink and it doesn't do anything for them. And you can see that from watching the destructive things that are happening in their life. People do that with alcohol and drugs. You know, people do that with all kinds of things, you know, to try to sedate themselves so they're not thinking about the truth of where did I come from and where am I going? What's this all about? What's the purpose of this all? So we want lasting love. We want the truth about our destiny, about our present situation, right? And I think in people's hearts, you know, and I can see it in yours, we yearn for lasting life, life that lasts forever. But it can't be like this world. I'm not okay with it being like this world. That would not be an eternity that I look forward to. And that's why God is going to say, I'm going to roll it all up and I'm going to do it right. It's going to pass away, guys, this. Our investments here will pass away. This world physically will pass away. We will physically, like the resurrected Jesus, we saw this at the end of John or in the other Gospels as we looked at that story. You know, he was flesh and bone, right? He ate food in front of them. They thought he was a ghost, was he? No, not at all. He was a physical being made for a physical, we're physical beings made for a new physical world, right? The old us, I like the Joe Fox calls it a space suit, right? This, right? That's not going to pass on. But God is preparing a new physical earth for us. So if we die before all of this happens in Revelation, because this is still future, we go to be present with God. To be absent from the body, to die, is to be present with the Lord. But understand, he's preparing a physical place for us to enjoy. I don't know a ton about it, but look at verse 2. I was talking to my dad, and he said, Sam, he's teaching through Revelation right now, home fellowship, like small Bible study down at the Old Town Church. And he says, Sam, you know, especially talking to guys, how would you describe to them, like, heaven is a thing to look forward to? Or this new heaven, new earth, that's a good thing. I said, Revelation 21, 2. Well, let's look at this, guys. Then I, John, saw the holy city, this part of the new earth. Look, I don't know a lot about this, except there's a new Jerusalem. It says in 21:16 that it's about 1,400 miles cubed, and it's a city because God designed us not to live in isolation, but to live social lives, right? Didn't he? Right? Hell is isolation. Heaven is fellowship. Perfect fellowship. Not the messy stuff that we enjoy, right? We try real hard. You love your wife, right? Or you love your husband, but it's not always easy. Right? That's great fellowship, but it's, you know, heaven won't be like, it'll be perfect, right? So verse 2, it amazes me. I said, Dad, consider what the Bible says about this new eternity that's coming down to us, right? Look, I'll tell you a little bit about how me and Jess came together, and I hope it goes somewhere and it makes sense, and I'm not going to embarrass her. I promised her that. But me and Jess, you know, I liked Jess a lot back in the day. She had no idea that I liked her. She really didn't know at all. We were in the same group of friends. She had taken my little sister in, my sister, how much do I want to say about her? No, not that much. My sister had some big problems in her life and needed a place to live. And she was in Pennsylvania in college. And Jess, who was not even a really close friend, opened up her home. And my sister came and lived with her for quite a while. And so I got to know Jess. I mean, it was astounding that somebody would open up their home and invite my sister in and pour into her life. But, you know, so I started to be kind of amazed with this girl. And, you know, I started to like her. And I had feelings for her. And I didn't know what to do with that because, you know, I'm a new believer. And you guys are all looking at me like I'm crazy. Anyway, I don't know what your story was like, but here's mine, right? So I had this situation with the splitting mall. I was splitting big logs, and a guy hit me in the face with a splitting wall. And I thought I was going to lose a bunch of teeth. That's just what happened. I got really nervous because I thought, you know, Jess is already way out of my league. If I lose all my top teeth, I've got no chance. So I called her up on the phone, and I forget what I even said, but I hinted at, like, would you ever get with a guy, you know, that didn't have any, like, teeth? And she's like, nah. I was like, oh, crap. So I prayed real hard. I didn't end up losing my teeth. So we waited. She didn't realize anything was going on. So about a month later, I wrote her a letter. And look, I'll tell you the whole story some other time. But I wrote her a little letter. I left it for her at home. And I said, the first line was, I intend to win your heart and marry you. And then I wrote, as soon as possible. But then I scribbled that off because that sounded a little too forward. That just that second part, the as soon as possible part, that sounded a little overbearing. So, you know, she got that. She didn't know what to do. She said she was nauseous the next day, as she remembered it later. But we kind of started praying about stuff. And after about 2 weeks, she said, you know, I know the Lord has brought you into my life. And within a month, we were engaged. And within 6 months, we were married. And I remember approaching that marriage day so excited. I lived a very sexually immoral lifestyle before I was a Christian, right? So one of the things that God spoke to me, you might think I'm crazy, you might think this is legalistic, but I know that the Spirit of God spoke to me about it. So I was reading through the Gospels when we first got together, and I was reading about Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. And look, this isn't the way that you should read Scripture, but you know, God spoke to me and said, don't kiss her until you're married. That will just lead to bad places. And I said, okay, I know I heard you, so I won't. And boy, that was tough not to do. But so you can imagine, as we're coming to our wedding day, we're engaged, what, 5 months, a little over 5 months. I mean, it's just, I am so excited. And the unbelievable thing is she's excited too, right? You know? And we're coming to this day, and I gotta think what I want to tell. You know, it's just what we just read is God said, you know, John says, the holy city, this new Jerusalem, look, we don't understand everything, but he makes this comparison, he makes this analogy. He says, it came down out of heaven from God, who always gives good gifts, right? It came down from God, and it was, to John, it was like a bride adorned for her husband. And you that are married, remember that moment where you first laid eyes on your wife and she entered, you know, I know there's different ways to do marriage, you know, weddings and all that stuff. But when she rounded the corner, she came, you know, out of the lobby in the church and she rounded the corner with her dad and I saw her for the first time. And I was not disappointed, guys. It was one of the greatest moments of my life. I was so excited. I was so happy. I couldn't believe that this was happening to me. And look back at our text, because John says it's coming down out of heaven from God. And look, there's this reality, and many of the men in this church are homely, and we understand this. We married up. We married way up. And what we're looking at here is a marriage, you know, between the Lamb and his bride that is, he, you know, that's kind of mixing metaphors. But anyway, we are getting such a great deal, guys. He's coming down to us. He's coming down, descending. You know, Jesus put on human flesh, John 1:14, and he dwelt among us that we might know what God himself looked like, that he was full of grace and truth. And I read this and I think about, what in the world? Why does God want to come down and present any of this to me? What kind of love is this? And he would come down. I remember just walking up and thinking, man, I'm going to kiss her in like 5 minutes. I've been waiting for this and waiting for this. And I'm not just that shallow. I know what you're thinking. I've been waiting for this, you know. And then here's the only embarrassing part that I want to tell you. So we kissed. We had a normal kiss in front of everybody, right? But then we, should I not tell this? Should I not tell this part? Okay. All right. No, then we had some young flower girls, really young. They're precious little girls, right? So, you know, the wedding's over. We walk out into the lobby. I thought we'd just kind of look at each other and sweetly, like, I'd maybe brush your hair or something like that, do one of those. And she pushes me against the wall and starts kissing me more than once, right in front of some of the flower girls. I was like, this is awesome. I didn't expect it at all. Sorry, and that's as far as I'm going to go, right? Look, it was way better. And then I've said this before, right? I thought that was the highlight of my life. But really what I've discovered was that was the beginning of an even greater season that continues to grow, a love that grows and matures. And I think that will happen in heaven for eternity. But look, the metaphor, or this analogy or whatever you want to call it is right here. He says it'll be like a bride, right? Coming down from heaven, right? Adorned for you. And I told my dad when he said, you know, what should we share, you know, especially with men? Like, why should they be excited about heaven? I said, Dad, not in a crude way at all, but this is what God gives us. He says, this is what it will be like. And I know from God, you know, it'll even be better. A new heaven, right? New universe, that's the way that I take it. New earth, because this one's broken. And he says, what I'm bringing down to you is so good that it will blow you away. Think of that moment when you saw your bride coming in for the first time. That doesn't even come close. That's what he's saying. In verse 3, right? I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, his dwelling place is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. For the believer, right? We're going to talk about this specifically. For the believer, right? What an incredible promise. Like a bride coming down, adorned for her husband. God himself will come to this new physical place and enjoy us for eternity. You know, we think about the best things. It's kind of crazy, guys. Hang with me. I know this is kind of, you're entering the, when I have notes, like you get kind of a refined Sam, but now you're getting the mental side of Sam, you know? This is kind of the way that I process and think on the fly, right? But remember in John 16, where Jesus said, you know, the Holy Spirit has a role with men. It's to convict of sin. It's to convict of righteousness and to convict of judgment. And I always struggled with whatever the heck does that mean, Lord? And, you know, when we were studying through that, okay, we would all say that this world is not as it should be, correct? You guys can give a hearty yes, or you can just do this little, you know, okay, right? It's not as it should be. This world is under the dominion of sin. It's in a sense, you know, Satan in Luke 4 presents the kingdoms of the earth to Jesus, who's in control right now, not in like a big God control, but Satan, you know, Jesus didn't say back to Satan when he said, you know, Satan said, hey, I'll give you everything if you'll just worship me. Jesus didn't say, well, they're not even yours to start with. No, he said, no, I'm not going to worship you, right? So who's in charge? Why is this world so messed up? Is it God's fault, right? So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Yes, that's personally, but we look at the world, we look at our own lives. This is not the way it should be. Well, what's a good definition of righteousness? Because the Holy Spirit brings our attention to righteousness. Righteousness is the way things are supposed to be. When we imagine them, and we all have this capacity, it's in our conscience, it's in our heart to imagine the good that should be but isn't. And the Holy Spirit does that. He helps us as we wonder, what should life be? I'll tell you, I can just give you a few things, right? No sorrow, no pain, no crying, no cancer, no disabilities, no death, no selfishness, no addiction. No broken families, no kids without dads. You just go on and on and on. That's the way it should be, right? Sorry, I'm yelling. Get excited. That's the way that it should be. And the Holy Spirit draws our attention to this is not the way that it should be in my life and in the world. And he says, but here's how it should be. But what then? What, do we just all band together and make it all better? Well, the human race has been trying to do that for thousands of years, and it hasn't succeeded. And he says the Holy Spirit in John 16 will convict also of judgment. For the ruler of the world is judged. You expect the judgment to be like, well, you know, he'll convict you of sin, he'll tell you what it should be, but then he'll blow you away because it's not what it should be and it's all your fault. But that's not what it says. In John 16, he says of judgment, that the ruler of the world would be judged. And when Jesus went to the cross, he defeated death. And he proclaimed his victory over death. And he took away the sting of death for those that would put their trust in him. And what we see in Revelation 21 is he's coming, he's going to live with us forever, and he's descending. I mean, he's coming down. This is crazy. This is such a gift of grace, guys. We couldn't have made this happen. It's all about what Jesus did on the cross for us. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's hard to even imagine and fathom. Every tear. There shall be no more death. Oh, thank God. That's the eternity that I want. Nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know, what's God's plan? To make a perfect world and let people like us that trust in him, that are saved by grace, that are sinners, that are forgiven, live there forever with him. I can't wait. I can't wait. And these former things, they'll pass away. They'll pass away. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne, well, that sounds like he's an authority, he's on the throne. He says, behold, look, I make all things new. And he's done a work in each of our hearts. You guys hear the song that Bobby did, The Evidence is All Around, right? You heard that song about the Holy Spirit. And it's like, yeah, I like the song, a little mystical. But then, as I was thinking, it's a little mystical, right? And I was like, how do I understand that? What is he talking about? The evidence is all around. And I thought, oh my gosh, I'm in a room full of people that have been changed by the grace of God. That's the evidence that's here. And that is awesome. I thought about it. I reached over and I grabbed my wife's leg. And I thought, oh, there's evidence right there. The grace of God changed a woman's life. God met a woman in her life and changed her. I look around. That's true. That's true of so many here, right? The evidence is all around of his work. Behold, I make all things new. There's a sense in which we've been saved, but the salvation, the great thing that God's going to do, we've been given a down payment on something still future. Yes, the Spirit has come. It dwells in us. We've been regenerated. We've been reborn. But there's a future greater, you know, fulfillment to all of this. And I can't wait. I'm so glad this is not the millennial kingdom. You know, what a crock, right? And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I want people to know the truth about what's coming. So write this down, John. And he said to him, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the water of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And yesterday, as I was doing this service, I said, look, you're thirsty for love that lasts forever, because the love that we enjoy here doesn't last forever. And I said, you're thirsty for truth about what's coming, because we don't know. And it's crazy. I don't want to dig too hard on people, but look, it would not comfort me to have somebody say, look, you know, when you see this particular type of bird, the next time you see this particular type of bird, that's your deceased relative that you loved. Man, that would just be like, what? I want them back. I don't want a bird. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? There's weird stuff that gets said. And I want to just, it's not always the right time. And I didn't. Look, I didn't make a fool of myself, or I wasn't a jerk. But the stuff like that is like, we're hoping to see a bird. No, that's not enough for this guy. It's not. And right here, it's like, we're looking for love that lasts forever. We want the truth, the truth. And we want to live forever. There's a thirst in the human heart. And remember when Jesus, I think it was John 7 or maybe 8, I think it was 7, he stood up in the midst of thousands of people and he said, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me. Come to me and drink. Come to me. And he says it again here. He says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life. Notice this word, freely. Freely, by grace. You can't earn it. You can't achieve it. There's entire religious beliefs that are built on, here's what you've got to do to earn God's favor. And we have God himself saying, I want to bring heaven down to you for eternity like a bride prepared for you. I'll come down and live with you forever. All the broken things are going to be gone. You're going to have a beautiful physical new world and enjoy it. And guess what? I want to do that to you, for you, and I want to give it to you freely. Man, that's a big deal, guys. God knows we're messed up. He knows we're sinful. He knows we've already messed up. It's not something we go, oh, if I don't mess up still, I could make it. No, everybody in this room knows that they've done things that are incredibly wrong, things that we're so, you know, ashamed of, we wouldn't even want to tell other people. And to have God himself say, look, I know you're thirsty, and I want to give of you the fountain of the water of life, and I'll give it freely. All we got to do is acknowledge that we're thirsty. This world doesn't satisfy. We can't be good enough. We're broken. We keep messing up. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Boy, that's a packed verse, guys, and I hope I can do it justice. He who overcomes, so we think, overcomes? Wait, look, he just said he could have water freely. Now you got to overcome? What's up with that? You know what you got to overcome? Your own pride. You got to overcome your own pride. That tendency in man, that desire that we are going to do something that's going to make us right with this God that's out there that we don't really understand. Well, we ought to come through his word, through what he's revealed to us plainly, and just say, he says that I cannot be good enough. He said to Nicodemus, a perfect Jew, really, he said, you're not even going to see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it, unless you're born again. Your heart is not good enough, Nicodemus, for an eternity with God. Because God is not going to accept any sin, any brokenness, any rebellion, any death, any evil, any wickedness in his eternity. He's not okay with that. Not okay with it. And so he has provided us a way to be made clean. Not by our own works, but by the gift of the life of his Son. You know, there's this great section in Micah. I'm not going to take you there. It's in Micah 6 where Micah, this Old Testament prophet, is basically saying, look, I should read it just so I don't botch it. You know, Micah says, with what shall I come? This is chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. With what shall I come before the Lord, right? And bow myself before the high God. You know, this God that created the universe. What could I come before him with? What could I present to him? He says, shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will he be pleased with tons of sacrifices? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of sacrificial rams, right? This is kind of the Old Testament system being talked about. 10,000s of rivers of oil, like, I'll give him everything. Will God be pleased with that? He goes on, he says this, shall I give my firstborn son for the transgression of my, the fruit of my body, the most, you know, the, you know, we think about our kids, those that are parents. That's the most valuable thing that we have. And Micah says, you know, Lord, would you be pleased if, you know, I give you sacrifices, if I give you all my stuff, if I even gave you my firstborn son, would that be enough? And God says, the answer of the Bible is no. Nothing you give would be enough to atone for your sins. So I will give my firstborn son. Your son's not enough. Your life's not enough. Your promises and commitments and all of that stuff, not enough. So I'll give you my firstborn son. And anybody in here that's a parent, we would just say, you know, give my son for David? No. No. Give my son for Grim? No. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. But that was his choice. And that's what's presented to us here. The grace that God gives to us is free to us, but who did it cost everything? Jesus Christ. And it's when my eyes are on that, that suddenly this thing like, I want you to love people. Oh, like you did? I get it now. Because all the mustering up and all the, like, I'm going to be good today. It never helped me. Back in Revelation, look, overcome your pride and just admit that you're not good enough and you're never going to be, and you can't earn an eternity with God. But he freely gives it. And he says, but the cowardly, right? Oh, we've had so many great promises up to now, but now we've got to look at the reality. We've got to look at reality, guys. The reality is yesterday, and I talked to a man that said, you know, I know a lot about the Bible. And he said, look, this is why I need all of you to spread the truth, right? Because this guy said, I know a lot about the Bible. I know that, you know, when I die, then there's going to be this 1,000-year time period, and then I'm going to have a chance to, like, live good and get good with God again. I said, absolutely not. It's appointed to man once to die. Man dies once, and then the judgment, and that's it, man. So this thing that you're believing is not actually reality, and you'll be confronted with that for eternity. We talked about that for a while. How do we know the truth? Oh, that's why he gave us his word. Doesn't that make sense? How would we know his word except to read it, to discover more about this God that loves us this much? But the cowardly, right? I think kind of like overcomer, overcome pride, cowardly. Cowardly, how? Look, any of you that you've got friends, we're social beings, right? Any of us, cowardly, afraid to admit that I'm wrong. Afraid to admit that I'm wrong. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, those that love and do evil things that God hates, right? Murderers. Sexually immoral. Crap, I'm on the list. You know, and so are you somewhere. You were washed and you were sanctified by the blood of not your son and not your accomplishments, but by Jesus Christ's blood. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, pharmakia is the old word, drug loving, this will get me through this, and it doesn't, right? Idolaters, worshiping anything other than the Lord. And all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Look, I got 3 minutes. I'm really going to stick to the time frame. But in Luke 16, turn there only so that you can find your way back to Luke 16 so you can read this on your own time. I was talking to that man who thought that he would have another chance on the other side of this life to make good with God, and telling him, no, you don't. And I mentioned this story, and I can't go through all of it real fast, so I'm going to go through it really fast, but please. Jesus tells a story about two men, the rich man and a man named Lazarus. This is not a parable. He uses a guy's name, right? He doesn't say, oh, let me tell you a parable. He just tells a story. I'm going to take that as genuine, right? He says, there was a certain rich man, this is Luke 16, verse 19, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously, not a word I use every day, lived in luxury. But there was a certain beggar and a believer named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, at the rich man's gate. And he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and he licked his sores. That's not a great existence in the here and now, broken world. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to a place called, look, Abraham's bosom. Before Jesus goes to the cross, right, there is a grave. There's a There's a realm for the dead and two compartments in that realm biblically. There's Hades, there's a place of torment, and there's Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. Look, if this is new to you, I'd love to answer your questions after, but we can't go too deep, right? Jesus goes to the cross and suddenly he paves the way, takes captivity captive. All those believers by faith in Abraham's bosom are now with God, with present with God. Anyway, that's a whole different study. These guys are in these two different compartments of the grave, or Sheol, Old Testament word. There's Hades, place of torment, and a place of comfort. Lazarus, the beggar, goes to the place of comfort. The other guy, the rich man, not named, goes to the place of torment. And in the place of torment, being in Hades, verse 23, not the final resting place of the wicked. Hades is not that. The lake of fire is, right? Being in that place of torment in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, or close to him, right? Then he cried and he said, from a long way off, he's communicating with Abraham. I don't know all how this all works. This is just what Jesus said. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in the flames. Look, this isn't even the lake of fire. This guy's so thirsty and it never goes away. He experienced thirst in the world and then he's going to experience an unsatisfied thirst forever. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. He said it's going to be a place where people weep and they're alone and there's gnashing of teeth. There's such deep regret because they had free water to drink from God himself and they rejected it. Well, this rich man, he cries out to Lazarus and here, listen to how Lazarus answers him. Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. I mean, you had a decent life, man. And likewise, Lazarus his evil things. But now he is comforted because he approached God by faith and received grace. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want, and the rich man did, he wanted this, to pass from here to you, to get rescued, cannot, nor can those from where you're at pass to us. Then the rich man said, I beg you that therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house. Send him, send somebody to tell my brothers, right? For I have five brothers that he may testify. Send Lazarus to them that he may tell them, lest they come to this place of torment too. And Abraham said to him, oh no. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. They have the Bible. They have the scriptures. Let them hear the scriptures. But the rich man said, he cries out, he says, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Do you hear the desperation in his voice? And you know what Abraham says? He says, if they don't hear the scriptures, neither will they hear, neither will they be persuaded though one rises from the dead. One did rise from the dead, Jesus Christ. He was seen by hundreds of people and changed the course of human history, right? If you ignore the word of God, you will ignore the one that came back from death, that was both before death and after death, unlike any other human being, that came back resurrected. Not resuscitated like Lazarus or the other people that Jesus raised. It is the scriptures that tell us, the word of God that tells us what we need to know. And I think Revelation 1 through 8 really helped me this week. I'm sorry if this was real personal just for me. I don't think it was. It helped me this week because, again, I was confronted by death. Confronted by the world's not as it should be. And what does God's word say about that? For the believer, it says wonderful things. For the cowardly and those that refuse because of their own pride, it says terrible things. They want an eternity without God and they'll get it. But it will not be what they want. I wish I had a real quick, glib, yeah, like... let's feel better now. But that's the reality, facing those that we know that are not saved, that don't know Jesus Christ and walk with him. But that's our promise too. And what a wonderful thing for me as a believer and you as a believer to hear. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the patience of these people, Lord. Thank you for their attention, Lord. And thank you for all that came out and served like crazy over the past couple days. Man, I know you were blessed, Father. Lord, may we hide your word in our hearts that we would not sin against you, our God, the one that's promised us all this good. Lord, this is not a we have to, but we get to enjoy you and serve you and spend time with you, love you, be led by you. I want that, Father, more and more. Lord, I pray that for these people. Lord, give us the desire of our hearts. And if it's you, Lord, wonderful. We ask this in your name. Amen. Hey, grace and peace. If you have questions, if you need prayer, love to pray, answer your questions.